Well, may I invite you all to stand and pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. O Lord God Almighty, you have revealed your will in the pages of your Word, There's the objective truth in Scriptures, and yet, O God, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself in our hearts, to give us understanding of your word, to give us interest in your truth. So as we are going to open up your word, we pray for your help to give us that joy and delight in your word, give us spiritual understanding, and incline our will to listen to you, to trust you, to obey you, to do your will, to rejoice in your truth. Oh, may your word be our joy and rejoicing day and night. Bless us, O God. We pray that the Holy Spirit Himself may come and speak to us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 6. Now this morning we shall consider very briefly verses 8 to 10. This is the Lord God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the people of Judah concerning their forthcoming exile. Yet I will live some of your life. When you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. How I have been broken over their whoring hearts that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. Friends, some of you certainly remember that we have been studying the first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. If you're quick, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're still looking at the genealogy of Jesus our Lord. You remember that the New Testament opens with this long genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, telling us that the Messiah is the son of David and the son of Abraham. We consider together how 4,000 years ago, or 2,000 years before Jesus, God revealed to Abraham and told him he would bless the whole world through his son, the seed of Abraham. And then 1,000 years after Abraham, God promised King David that his kingdom would last to all eternity and over all the world. Messiah would be the son of David, the son of Abraham. But things would not be so straightforward. We have noticed there were many twists and turns in the history of the people of Abraham and David. Now I know to quite a number of us. The Old Testament is long history. There are so many stories and so on. But let me encourage you. If you remember a number of dates, things will be much easier. And these are rough dates, but I do want you to remember them. Abraham, 2000 BC. David, 1000 BC. Not too difficult. Remember these two dates? Abraham, 2000 BC. David, 1000 BC. And 400 years after King David, his dynasty collapsed. And there will be no more sons of David sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem from then on. Not difficult to remember. 400 years after David, remember the important bus in Meribah, 400. 400, you can go to where? Bonda. 400, you can go to Burwood. 400 years after David. If you are still in Matthew chapter 1, let me read to you verses 11 to 12. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. 400 years after King David, his kingdom collapsed. And the Jewish people went to exile in Babylon. That was the single greatest calamity in the history of Israel. The two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant was no more. We would dearly love to see those original tablets of the Ten Commandments, but they were destroyed in that calamity. The exile was the most horrific event in the history of Israel. And there was a big question. How could the living and true God allow his own chosen people to go to exile? How could Jehovah God allow his own temple to be completely razed down? How could God allow the Ten Commandments to be taken away or destroyed in pieces or hidden underground? How could God allow that? To answer that question, God raised up the prophet from Isaiah to Malachi and spoke to his people in ever so many words to explain to them the exile. My dear friends, if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, I hope you have. What is the most difficult part of the Bible? That you find it so alien, so difficult to comprehend? I guess it has to be the prophets of the Old Testament. You start from Genesis, you faithfully read your Bible, you can still go through Leviticus and Numbers with the genealogy and the numbers, and you come to Kings, you can still do that, but you know, once you pass through Psalms and so on, and you come to Isaiah, you find yourself really out of your depth. Well, it is from Isaiah to Malachi that the Lord God explained to his people why they should go to exile. It wasn't just God allowed that to happen, but it was God's judgment on his people. Why the exile? Because God's heart is broken over the spiritual adultery of the ancient people of Israel. And yet, in our passage in Ezekiel 6, we are told there is mercy beyond punishment. The people of Israel shall not be completely wiped out from human history. You know, to this day, the Jewish people survive. The best surgeons, lawyers, and bankers in the world, many of them are of Jewish descent. Back to Ezekiel chapter 6. In our passage, the prophet Ezekiel predicts in the name of the Lord that there will be a change of hearts among the survivors of the exile. And they shall come to know the Lord. All is well that ends well. The story of the Bible does end well. So this morning we're going to be focusing on the exile. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. We are here told of God's broken heart over his own chosen people. Verse 9. And those of you who escaped will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I've been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me. Don't miss the language here. It is shocking language. It's language that we do not expect. God is broken. God is crushed by what Israel did. Strong language. Now, friends, we may think, perhaps not saying explicitly, but that we may think God is just there. All right, God is just there. He is there to judge us and to save us, but God is not emotionally attached to us. He is a great power, his perfect wisdom, he's present everywhere, but surely the Lord God is emotionally detached from us. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Not at all. God is emotionally attached to us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24, you can turn to that if you like, or just jot down the reference. It's a remarkable passage. There Isaiah says, in the name of the Lord, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Really? Can we burden the Almighty God, who got infinite power? Is there a load that he cannot bear? Yes, our sins. Can we weary him who never goes to sleep, who is never tired? Yes, we weary him with our iniquities. That's the language of the Bible. God is not emotionally detached from us. God is not emotionally unconcerned about how we live. Think of the father of the prodigal son. Remember that story our Lord Jesus told? His younger son rejected him, got the inheritance and went away. How did the father feel? Angry? Grieved? Troubled? And every day, day and night, the Father was longing and waiting for the return of the Son. When the Son returned, long way off from home, the Father saw him because there on that spot, he was looking forward to the return of the Son. When the Son came near, the Father embraced him and kissed him. And the Father was so joyful at the return of his Son. That's the picture of the Lord God waiting for sinners, for rebellious people to return to him. He's waiting for you and me to turn back to him. He loves us. He's grieved when we go astray. He's joyful when we return to him. The relationship of God to us is like a parent to his own children. And then the prophet Ezekiel here. We are told the relationship of God to his people is like that of a husband to his unfaithful wife. So secondly, we are going to look at this ugly reality of spiritual adultery. Back to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord God says here, how I have been broken over their whoring hearts that have departed from me, and over their eyes that go a whoring after their idols. That is from the ESV. I try to find a translation that captures this very important word in the prophet Ezekiel. And the best translation, guess which one is that? Is the old authorized English version, the King James Bible. And this ugly word, whore, W-H-O-R-E. If you don't know this word, go home, check out with your dictionary. It's an ugly word, it's a terrible word. But the prophet Ezekiel uses the noun form of this word, the verb form of this word, the adjective of this word, many, many times in the prophet Ezekiel, in the King James. Whorish heart, go a whoring, whoredom, and whoredoms in the plural. And then it is this one root word in the Hebrew, whore, whore, whore. What is whoring? It's to commit adultery, to play the harlot. And Israel is the spouse, the wife of Jehovah God. When Israel committed idolatry, when Israel sinned, it is committing whoredoms. Ancient Israel was addicted to idolatry. And according to the Bible, idolatry is spiritual adultery. Biblical religion is unique in the ancient world. God spoke to the people of Israel, and they were given the spoken and written word of God. But they were not allowed to make any visible image of God, you know. 3,500 years ago, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, there was explicit commandment, you shall not make any image to represent me. You are to live by faith. You cannot see my face because God is invisible. And the people of Israel were not allowed to make any image or statues to represent God. They were to see with their ears. Now that's not a slip of tongue. We are to see with our ears. We are to hear God's word and believe it and live by faith without seeing the invisible God. Without seeing whom we believe, but we have his word. And the God of the Bible is a holy God. You can't manipulate the God of the Bible. We are to bow before God to his holy majesty and to serve him in holy obedience. But that was too much for ancient Israel. They wanted a God that they could see. Maybe a golden calf, magnificent, that our eyes can see. They wanted a God to bring them prosperity and wealth. They did not want to be holy. They did not love the word of God. They wanted a simple religion that would bring them fun and excitement. An ancient idolatry with its drinking and dancing and using drugs and its associated immorality was very appealing to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were saying something like this. Well, we look at the nations around us. Their worship is fun. Their worship has wine and drugs. Their worship has these lovely girls. It was a festival. Their God is not holy. We can manipulate those gods. And ever since the beginning of the nation of Israel, the people worship idols. It all started at the golden calf in the wilderness, where Moses was up the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. The people were down there worshiping the golden calf, dancing, drinking. I'm sorry to say this, but openly committing all kinds of sexual morality. They were enjoying themselves. And no amount of the warning from the prophet could stop their addiction to idolatry. And the Lord God told them time again, your idolatry is spiritual adultery. My dear people, understand. When you are worshipping idols, you are like a woman who goes a-whoring, who is unfaithful to her husband, dishonoring, shaming, and grieving her husband. It's like that. Can you understand? Shocking language. Shocking comparison. But that's how God feels. That's the essence of idolatry. No human husband can stand such a whoring wife. But the Lord God Almighty bore with his unfaithful spouse for so long a time. What has that to do with us? Everything, my dear friends. We should abhor idolatry of every shape and form. You know, friends, idolatry has not just plagued ancient Israel. It has plagued the Christian church up until this very day. In both the Western and Eastern church, you can go to many church buildings in the world and there will be clear, outrageous idolatry going on. You go and tour these great churches in the world and there you can see. In the early 7th century, Mohammed was sick of idolatry in Arabia. He came into contact with Christian people. At least one of his wives was a professing Christian. And he was put off. by the icon and statues which he saw Christians were worshipping. And he said, well, Christians were idol worshippers. And he was right. Unfortunately, Mohammed was in contact with a corrupted form of Christianity, a Christianity plagued with idolatry. What if Mohammed succumbed into contact with vibrant Christianity and became a zealous Christian? Human history would be very different. Friends, I trust you don't engage in literal idolatry. I don't think you will go to Bali and worship the idols there, or you go to Thailand and you have a good time burning incense in a temple in Thailand. I hope we don't engage in that. We may be tempted. But how about spiritual idolatry? How about the love of money? You know that is idolatry. And you and I are not free from that. John says in his first letter, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, friends, let me ask you this morning. Is your love for God burning? Do you love the Lord? Can you honestly say, well, the love of the Father is in me? I'm burning with my love for the Lord. Or have you this to confess, my love for God is so small? If your complaint is that my love for God is so small, you know, most likely, the reason is this. You have loved the world without knowing it. And even the love of one's family can be idolatrous. You say, what? Yes. Our love for our spouse, for our children, even for our parents, can be sinful. There are men who don't love their wives, and they're sinful. And there are men who love their wives more than the Lord, and that is also sinful. That's idolatry. I do not say that. But our Lord Jesus said it time and again, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In our times, perhaps there are not many who love father and mother more than the Lord. There are still some. But there are far more people who love their sons and daughters more than the Lord. The human heart is an idol factory. And friends, honestly, we have so many idols in our hearts. It would be good if you and I know what our idols, what our particular idols are. And by God's grace, forsake them. Even as the hymn writer says in this way, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, it could be a wife, it could be a husband, it could be a daughter, it could be money, it could be success, it could be marks for you young ones. You can be a very good student. You can get all the medals in the schools or universities, and you can be an idol worshiper, hateful in the sight of the Lord. I knew what it meant to be idolizing success in science. To have those marks and grades consume your whole soul. And that is ugly. That is spiritual adultery. That's like a woman going a whoring in all kinds of whoredoms. Strong language, yes, Bible language. But the hymn writer goes on to say, help me to take from thy throne and worship only thee. Worship only thee. Now thirdly, we'll go to the positive. Ezekiel says here, promising that there will be a change of hearts among the people of Israel in their exile. He promised a most remarkable change to the people of Israel. Something really remarkable happened. The people of ancient Israel got rid of their idolatry once and for all in the exile. Fascinating fact, but it's a fact. You go to any synagogue in the world today, you are not going to see any image, statues, icons, anything associated with idolatry. By the way, Islam copied the Jews in their careful avoidance of idolatry. But sadly, the Christian church lags behind the Jews and the Muslims. Christians are not so careful to avoid idolatry. But then back to Ezekiel here. He predicts there will be a remarkable change that will happen to the survivors of the exile. Go back to verse 9. Let me read to you these few verses again. Ezekiel chapter 6. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. How have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go a whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. Here Ezekiel promised, in the exile, some of them will remember the Lord their God. And they will come to loathe themselves. And they will come to see what they have done as evil, even as abomination. And then they will come to know that the Lord their God alone is the living and true God. How did that come about? When they were in their own lands, living in security and protected by their borders, they persisted in worshipping idols. But when they were exiled to Babylon, to other places, and when they were surrounded by idolatry day in and day out, amazingly, they forsook their idolatry completely. How did that happen? It's a long story, but basically it is something like this. When they got to Babylon and other places, when they were in exile, they survived. Some of them survived. And they came to appreciate the goodness of the Lord in sparing them. It's of God's mercy that we survive, that we are not killed, that I still have my wife and children, and I'm getting prosperous in Babylon and become a banker and merchant. Oh, thanks be to God for His goodness in sparing me and my family and my people. And then they wed the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on. And they came to know that every word of the prophet was true, because the prophet predicted the exile. And the prophet also promised the return to their homeland. And when Cyrus the king announced to the people, of Israel, you people, and go home. And the people were weeping, tears streaming down from their eyes, because from the prophet Isaiah, they carried that scroll of the prophet Isaiah to Babylon, and they read of his name Cyrus for over 100 years. And now Cyrus, of all men, told them, men, go home. They knew that their God is a living God. So, in Babylon, as well as back in their homeland, they believed in the God of Isaiah, the God of Ezekiel, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Daniel, and they, from then on, looked forward with eagerness for the coming of the Messiah. Even a careful reading of the four Gospels tells us the Jews in Jesus' days were waiting eagerly for the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting for a political Messiah. Yes, they were wrong in that regard, yes. But still they were waiting for the coming of the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Messiah Savior, the Son of the living God. The very air the Jews breathed in the first century was this expectation of the coming of the Messiah. So it is with us in the same way. It's as you and I come to know that the Lord is good, that the Lord has spared us despite our spiritual unfaithfulness and our departure from Him, that we begin to loathe ourselves and seek the face of God. Oh friends, may you know the goodness of the Lord. May you know the evil of your sins and God's readiness to receive you in Christ. Messiah has come, and Messiah will come again. The day is drawing nearer when all of us will have to give our account to God concerning how we have dealt with His kindness and patience with us. Now as I close, let me ask you the following questions. Does Christ reign supreme in your heart and in your life, or someone else, or something else? What is more important, God or your wife? The Lord Jesus Christ or your health? The Holy Trinity or your family? The Lord God Almighty or your possession? Are you faithful to your spiritual husband? Can you say to the Lord God, I'm your spouse, I'm your wife, and I've been faithful to you? Have you returned to your Father who is in heaven? You know, friends, the Lord God is not a hard taskmaster. He's been waiting for you to return to His embrace and His love. He's not here to chide you, but to woo you to come back to Him. Think of what evils we have done to Him. If our sins is like a whoring woman going for her whoredoms, how terrible are they? And how patient the Lord God is in waiting for us, in calling us to return to Him. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we confess, we scarcely know the depth of our unfaithfulness and the height of your love. O Lord, what a gracious God you are. You bear with us day and night. You bear with our folly, our unfaithfulness to you, our departure from you, our love of the world. Oh Lord, speak to us. Oh, that we may know your love, which passes all understanding. Move us, melt us, that Christ may reign supreme in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.